Welcome to the 80 with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk Land? Good, good. All right. Yeah, okay. Well, we got another surprise this week. The boys are going to try it again. We listened to last week's production, and it wasn't very good. So we're going to try it again. And work out some bugs in the system and we rearranged how we're going to stand, who's going to stand where. And we're going to see if we can do this a little bit better this week. So you guys get up a little bit closer to me, and I'm going to get a little back way further from the mic. I'm going to turn this way, maybe get up a little bit that way. So we're going to do a couple songs this week. The first is called Let Our Voices Rise as Incense. Y'all close to me now? Come on, you get a little closer.
Okay.
They get too far away from the mic, then you can't hear them sing. If you think we sound better this week, please send an offering.
Let our voices rise like incense. Let them be as sweet perfume. Let our praises fill the temple. Hallelujah's ringing ever new. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Holy, holy is the Lord our God. Let our voices rise like incense, let them be as sweet perfume. Let our praises fill the temple, hallelujah's ringing ever new. Holy, holy, who's the Lord Almighty. Is the mere sweet praise. Let all praises fill the temple. Hallelujah's ringing ever new. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty.
Next called Blessed Is the Man.
Oh, taste and see.
Oh, taste and see.
That the Lord is good.
That the Lord is good.
That the Lord is good. Blessed is the man. The angel of the Lord
the Lord.
Encampeth round them.
Encampeth round them.
Encampeth round them that fear him.
That fear him.
And deliver.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
All right. Anybody have anything to share before we start here? Did you have something? Is that why you're still here?
Yeah, I got something.
Hang on a second. Wait a minute. We're going to have cameras here. Hang on.
Hi, everybody. I just wanted to quick get on and give a short testimony about singing. I had never been able to sing and truly praise the Lord while doing it. And for the most part, I could never feel a blessing when I sang. When I would hear the songs at the start of the program, which are mostly Christ for the Nation, I can hear how much they really praise and worship the Lord when they sing. And I knew that there was something definitely wrong with my singing besides being off key. And unfortunately, it never bothered me enough to find out why that was. But thanks to Ma here for her support and encouraging words, she was able to help me get on the right track. And I believe that because I was so worried how I would sound, which is my pride, that not only did it keep me from entering fully into praising the Lord, but I think it actually got me more off key. So while my singing may still not sound the greatest, there is progress now that definitely was not there before. So thank you all. That's all I had to share.
Amen.
Okay. Hi, everyone. God is good all the time. You know, I have a few things on my heart to share. We've been experiencing his healing power around here. Both Daniel and I have had physical afflictions. And Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." Praise his name. Aren't you glad we belong to such a God that delivers us out of our afflictions? I just have a real praise in my heart for him tonight. Now, I know Jesus is a great physician, and even though man-made physicians can help us, they couldn't do a thing if God had not made our bodies with healing potentials. So that makes him the greatest of all physicians. Praise the Lord. Just recently, Daniel had a call and an email that really blessed us. I don't know if you remember Harold and Judy from Texas, who were on Daniel's Pow Talk program for quite a while when he first started. Well, they called and they thanked him for helping them and get started on the right road. And they said that they're still pressing into Jesus and that he would never know how instrumental he was in helping them. And, you know, I was reminded of a scripture the Lord made real to me many years ago. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Praise the Lord. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold it not, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. You know, here at Zion's Trumpet, God has called us to sow the seed of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and the nearness of the day of the Lord. And we've been inspired by Joel 2:1. It says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. This week we listened to some things that Glenn Beck and Michael Savage were sharing about Islam and jihad. And I was reminded of a small book Daniel wrote 10 or 12 years ago called Jihad. You know, we mailed and had requests for thousands of these books. And once in a while, someone will email Daniel and say, I have had one of your books on my bookshelf for years, and I just got it out and read it recently. And though it didn't mean much to me when I first received it, it sure does now. I was wondering if some may now read the Jihad book that we sent, and all of a sudden it will mean something to them, especially since it is happening in our country. You know, many things are happening quickly in the world today. And this week I read a passage in Isaiah 26, 20 and 20, 21. It says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chamber and shut the door round about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. I looked up the definition of indignation in Webster's Dictionary of 1528. It defines it as anger, an extreme anger, mingled with contempt, disgust, or abhorrence. The anger of a superior, particularly the wrath of God against sinful men for their ingratitude and rebellion. Terrible judgment, holy displeasure to treat disdainfully. God's indignation has to be aroused at what is happening in the world today, and especially in our country. Jesus said, Satan has come to kill and destroy, and that is exactly what he is doing today. Through the men in our government, he is destroying our country. So this is a good time to enter into your chamber with the Lord and close all doors that will interfere with your hiding in his holiness. Verse 21 of Isaiah 26 says, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Last week, Daniel pointed out that a Bible teacher, whom we really respected, said that as long as people are decent with a moral conscience, they will go to heaven. How unbiblical can you get? Jesus said in John 10, I am the door. By me, if any man entereth in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He that entereth in, not by the door, into the sheepfold, but cometh up some other way, is the same as a thief and a robber. You know, God has always demanded a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. Anyone who seeks forgiveness of sin any other way than God's way, Jesus said, is a thief or a robber. And, you know, as I pondered this, I wondered if perhaps some are trying to press into the high calling of God in Christ Jesus without strict, cross-carrying obedience and separation unto God. And separation is a very important to this call. Jesus said, think not that I have come to bring peace, but rather division. From henceforth there shall be three against two, and two against three, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother against daughter-in-law. My admonition to you tonight is, make your calling and election sure. Please make your calling and election sure. And most of all, be sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. That rock is Jesus. Shalom.
Very good, Ma. Thank thee. Very good. Okay. Let's see. Anybody else want to share before we start? Anybody else in the room? Okay. Well, maybe after we're through. I'm going to go in that vein, too. I don't think Mom knew anything I was going to say tonight. She never knows what I'm going to say. I never share what I'm going to say beforehand. But I'm going to continue in that vein. There's only one way into high calling, and that's God's way. Unfortunately, so many of the people that we've run into and have fellowship with over the years, they will try to walk in high calling their own way. They try to walk in high calling without paying the price that God's required on them. Whether it's their self-life or goals they won't lay down, security, jobs, businesses they won't lay down, houses they won't lay down, their own glory, their own name they won't lay down, family members, family won't lay down, different things people won't lay down in order to walk in high calling. They try to hold on to these things, and what they are is their idols. And they try to hold on to these things and try to walk in high calling, and they have terrible falls. I mean, they just fall. I don't know exactly what made Robert Thompson fall. I know some of it was his doctrine. He accepted some wrong ideas long ago, and that kept building and affecting his other doctrine. I know part of his wife. She's an old order church person. She would never leave the system. I know some of it was his family, but I don't know the whole story. But whatever it is, or whatever it's a combination of, those things are idols. That's all there is to it. Now, the Adamic nature is the same for every single person on this planet. I don't care if you're Christian or not. I don't care if you're black or white. I don't care if you're born in America, China, the middle of Africa, the middle of Mongolia. I don't care where you're born. The Adamic nature is the same in every single person, young and old, male and female, wherever you live. First, you care for yourself. And the second most important thing is your family. That's the way the fallen nature is in everybody. A natural born man, his first love, his first seeking is going to be for himself. And second is going to be his family. And that's what you find out in the Christian community, up to and including people who are out here in high calling. The most common deception you see is personal self-deception. Self-deception about where they are spiritually. People think they're somewhere they're not. And the second type of delusion you see, which is just right behind that, the second most common, is self-delusion about your family, about the state of your family, about how God feels about your family, about what's going to happen to your family. Because that's the Adam nature. And until we're delivered from that, until we go through a deep dealing on the cross, we're going to have idols that had to do first with our own self. And there's a thousand different manifestations of it. And then the family is the main one. Right under self comes family. And we need delivered of these two idols and all their expressions. Now, people in the church system are taught terrible things about God that aren't true. One of the things they're taught, and I've heard this personally, they're taught that if you're a Christian, God's commitment to you and love to you is such that he would do all he can to save all your family members. It's because you're a Christian. And some of them teach he will save all your family members as long as you keep praying. They give that as a promise out to the people that as long as you're faithful to God, at some point he's going to save your family members because you were faithful to him. Another thing they teach is don't ever stop praying for your family members. Don't ever stop praying for your family members. No matter how long they're out in the world or how far away they are or how much they despise God or reject God, don't ever stop praying for him. All right, that's another lie. So I got a little thing called What If tonight. It's not very long. I just want to ask you a couple of questions. And this is not for everybody because some people have put their family on the altar. But most of the time, you're talking about the first delusion people have to come out of is their personal self-delusion. And the second thing they need to do is let go of their family. So I say to people who are listening, but if you got a clear word from God, he spoke to you very clearly, you knew it was God, there's no question in your mind, what if God told you that he's not even trying to save your family members, whether it's your children, your husband, your wife, your grandchildren, maybe your parents, maybe you're saved and your parents aren't saved? What if God lets you know without a shadow of a doubt that he's speaking and he says, I'm not even trying to save your family members? You know, Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 9 or chapter 7, I can't remember which, Israel had sinned so deeply and so bad against God, he finally stopped listening to all prayers for them. And Jeremiah went to pray for Israel. He said, stop it. Do not pray for this people. I will not hear your prayer for them. No prayer is going to save them. I don't even want to hear people praying for them. We're not used to that kind of God. But what if God came and said, hey, Not only am I not trying to save your family, not only do I have no intention of saving your husband, no intention of saving your wife, I'm telling you to stop praying for them. I'm telling you to stop even wishing they were saved. Forget about the whole issue. I'm not going to save them. How'd you feel about that? See, the fact is the vast majority of today's Christians, they would never, ever be able to hear that word. Even if they thought it was God telling them, they wouldn't be able to hear it. Because they don't believe God would ever say such a thing. They've been taught so many errors compounded on one on top of the other, they couldn't even hear God say such a thing. But what if he did say it? What if he said that to somebody? What if he said it to one of us? Could you hear it? Could you accept it? Could you obey it? Could you live in that kind of an unpleasant, very unpleasant reality the rest of your life? Could you live that way? Understanding, knowing full well, God's not going to save any of your family. He don't even care about saving your family. He ain't going to try. Could you live year after year after year after year, not even thinking about the salvation of somebody you love? Not even thinking about whether or not your grandchildren get saved, or your children, or your parents, or your husband, or your wife will get saved. I'm not talking about throwing them out and having them live 1,000 miles away. I'm talking about that while they're living in your house, while you are living with them. And God says, do not pray for them. I am not going to save them. Could you live in that reality every day, day in and day out and day in for years and years, the rest of your life? God lives in a reality that is cold-blooded, and with all his love and grace and mercy, there's other things that dwell in God's reality pertaining to justice and his plan and what he's bringing to pass. And his love and mercy and all these things don't affect that. They don't affect his plan. And we can't see that. We can't live in that kind of reality. It's too hard for us because we're emotional. We're humans, and we're frail, especially in emotions. So few Christians are capable of living the kind of reality God lives in, especially when it comes to their family's lost condition. Except for personal self-delusion, being deluded where you're at, the most common one into that is delusion about the family. They believe somehow that a lost family member is not really lost, it's really saved. And all a family member has to do is just talk about Jesus once, or be religious a little bit, or show any signs of religiosity. They can show absolutely no signs of actually being born again, of actually having a change in their life where their focus and their love and their desires are on God and not the world. Absolutely no change in that area. But as long as they say something religious or mention Jesus' name once in a while, people will believe they're saved against all odds, against all evidence. They can't stand reality. See, they hate the realm of reality where God lives. They hate it. Another delusion people get into, and especially this goes for parents, from the churches, like I said, is this false assurance that your children will eventually be saved because they are Christians. And God has to be faithful to them because they're Christians, and so he has to save their family sometime down the road. That's all garbage. God doesn't have to do anything. And I'm saying this because as I look back over the years, it's become obvious to me, obvious, so obvious, that most of the people who at one time were drawn to us, or who walked with us for a while, fellowship with a while, lived with us, or even people who would write and become kind of close to us through email or regular mail, and they believed we were solid end-time teachings here, most of the time they separated themselves from us over the issue of family. At some point they realized that we were not like them. We were not like them when it comes to the issue of family and family loyalties, okay? And they realized that. Boom, they were gone. They have no intention of walking down that path. They ain't going to get caught in that traffic. They don't want that. They don't want reality. They want to believe what they want to believe. And you go to church, and they'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. You go to God, and he'll tell you all kinds of things you can't stand to hear. The fact is this. We are very selfish creatures. We were born selfish. We were raised in selfishness. That's all that was around us. Unless you're very lucky and had godly parents and a godly family, you were born and raised selfish. Everybody around you is selfish. And until God does a deep work of crucifixion, like I said, in our lives, our motive for serving the Lord continues to be a selfish motive. Until the cross has done its work in your life, the reason you're serving God right now is a selfish reason. Now, if God never promised to take us to heaven, if he never promised to save us from hell, after we served him our whole life faithfully, how many people in this room or listening to me could say that they're going to still serve him with the same kind of commitment and the same kind of fervency that you are right now? If the gospel message wasn't repent, be saved, and you go to be forever with Jesus, but it was a repent and serve God, and in the end, maybe God will take you to heaven, or maybe he'll throw you into hell. It all depends how he feels that day you die. If that was the gospel, how many of us could say we'd still serve him with the same kind of commitment we have now? I'm not trying to make God into an evil deity. That's not the gospel. I'm just saying, what if it was? God said, you serve me your whole life. You be faithful to me and give me what I want. And in the end, I'll decide whether I should bring you with me or not. Would you still serve him? I'll tell you, most people wouldn't, because they're serving him for a selfish motive. Either something they're going to get or their family's going to get. I'm not trying to be outlandish here. I'm just trying to make a point. We got to live in reality. We got to live with what actually is, not what we wish was, not what we think was, not our life motives and all that. If God came to you tonight and told you point blank that he had no intention of ever saving your whatever, husband, wife, children, parents, would you love him with the same kind of intensity and loyalty that you do now? Or would you start thinking, wow, man, how could a just and loving God act that way towards the salvation of my, what, wife? It's the salvation of my husband. Doesn't he care about me? Doesn't he care about my feelings? Doesn't he care about my wife, my husband, my children? See, we never sit around and contemplate these things because that's not really the kind of God we serve. We don't serve a God that's arbitrary and fickle and do those kinds of things for no reason. But it'd be good if you would, because it would maybe show you where you're at, if you were honest with yourself. Because most of us wouldn't serve God. If he came and said something like that to us about our families, we would start judging him unjust, unfaithful, unloving. I guarantee you, most of us would, because we're not dead yet. We're not dead to that all selfish idolatry and family idolatry. That is the Adamic man. And until that man is slain and put in a grave inexperienced by the cross, we're still serving God for selfish reasons. And there are many selfish reasons to serve God. The salvation of our family is just one of them, one of millions. And I want to ask you, do you really know the God you're serving? Because there's passages in the Bible that don't fit the kind of God we most of us think we're serving. You think about them, okay? This is Isaiah 6, 8 through 10. This is after Isaiah sees the Lord. Okay, he has a vision. He sees the Lord on the throne. He passes out as dead. The angel comes and, you know, sticks a coal in his mouth and cleanses him, stands him on his feet, and this is what he says. He says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me? Or for us, not for me. Who will go for us? Then Isaiah says, Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, that's God's people, his covenant people, Israel, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Everybody pictures Isaiah as a great prophet, preacher of righteousness, prophets or preachers of righteousness, and all these things about Isaiah. But you see, Isaiah's commission is very simple, and it's not what most Christians imagine it to be. Isaiah wasn't sent to deliver Israel. He was sent to shut their ears, to blind their eyes, and to harden, that is, make fat, harden their hearts, so they would not understand, so they would not convert, so they would not be healed. That's what the scripture says. Ah, you say, but wait a minute. God was only giving the Israelites what they had already chosen. See? They had already turned their ears and eyes away from the truth, chosen idolatry repeatedly. They had already hardened their hearts. So God was just giving them more of what they had chosen, right? Well, here's another one from Isaiah, same book. Isaiah 44. This is the New King James Version. This is God telling Isaiah they do not understand what's going on. They do not understand they're deceived. They do not understand they're in idolatry. They do not understand all these things. God's judgment is coming upon them. It says, quote, they do not know nor understand, for, that is because, he has shut their eyes, so that they cannot see, and their hearts, so that they cannot understand. Well, now, who shut their eyes? Was that them? And he giving them more of the same that they've already chosen? Or was it he who shut their eyes? They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes, so they cannot see, and their hearts, so they can understand. Well, that just says God shut their eyes. Why he shut their eyes is not the issue. The scripture says he shut their eyes. You get to a place where God shuts your eyes. He doesn't just turn you over to the devil. He himself shuts your eyes. He himself blinds you. He himself becomes your enemy. Okay, well, that's the Old Testament. That's not Jesus. This must be part of that whole Old Testament thing. You know, there was a different God. The Old Testament God was judgmental and vengeful. And the New Testament God is Jesus, and he's just the opposite. He's forgiving and loving and long-suffering and blah, 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 right? Well, listen to what Jesus said at one place. In Mark 4, 1 through 12. This is the Savior came to save the world. It says, and he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude. So he's teaching a great multitude here. It's not just the Pharisees, not just the Sadducees, the ones who wanted to kill him, the ones who already turned their hearts away. He began to teach a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat on the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and some fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up. But because it had no depth of earth, when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said to them, He that hath ears, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hear they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. And now we're talking about salvation. We're not just a judgment, natural judgment on a nation, an Old Testament nation called Israel. We're talking about salvation, eternal salvation, okay? And he says, But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest their sins should be forgiven them, okay? So Jesus intended for some of these people not to understand what he's saying, so they would not repent. That's what it says, people. Now, you can come up with all kinds of theological arguments why he did that, but that's my point. My point is he did it. And that's not the kind of God that anybody's familiar with that I know of. The God we serve is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, hundredth, thousandth chances. We keep sinning over and over and over again. We keep choosing idols over God over and over and over again. Not just once, not just twice, 1,000 times, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 50 years. And over again, God keeps pardoning, keeps asking, please, stop. Turn. And it finally comes a point where he says, That's it. Do not pray for this people anymore. I've had it. There is a last chance on this planet somewhere down the line. Whether it's the first time, the second time, the 50th time, the 1,000th time, the 100,000th time, somewhere you get your last chance with God. That's it. For some people, it's a last chance for salvation. For some people, it's a last chance to enter another realm with God. For some people, it's a last chance at high calling. We're not interested in salvation. This isn't a ministry that goes out and preaches the gospel to people. Not that we never share the gospel, not that we don't witness, but that's not our focus. God didn't call us to go out and preach the gospel. And for those evangelists who can't stand that, too bad, sorry. That's the way it is. God didn't call everybody to be evangelists. And we're one of those people who weren't called. God called us to call others who are Christians, who want to go deeper in God, into something called the high calling, into something called sonship, to be an overcomer, to sit on the throne of God with Jesus. And we are not the least bit interested in whether your relatives are saved or not. If you're called to be a son, then we're interested in you. And that's it. I don't care what else you're interested in. I'm only interested in you. And see, people don't like that. They hear this wonderful call of sonship. They run into all the truth we have, and they find out what kind of people we are. We're just, our arms are always open. We take anybody in our house, blah, blah, blah. And they, oh, good, because my husband needs saved. That's great. I'm going to bring my husband along. I don't give a rip about your husband, honey. God didn't call me to care about the unsaved. He called us to encourage those who want to press on to the best in God, to the highest call in God. And I'll tell you, when most people find out we don't care about their relatives, whether they're saved or not, that's the end of our relationship. We are deemed very unfamily friendly, believe me. People accuse us of, you know, encouraging divorce, of being very unfamily oriented. We don't like children. Well, it looks like we're having trouble. I'm cutting in and out. It's getting pretty bad. So I'm going to wind this down quick. I want to go to Ezekiel. I just want to read this to you quick before we stop because we're having bed problems tonight. Ezekiel 14, 4 through 7. This is what God says concerning his people. All right? Not the unsaved. He says, Therefore speak unto them. That's God's people, Israel. Talking to Ezekiel. Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and then cometh to the prophet, cometh to the Lord to ask the Lord's advice, he asks the Lord's help, he asks the Lord's direction. He comes to the prophet, and you ask it of the Lord, he says, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Idolatry makes you estranged from God, and it sets up a situation where you go into deception. And if you don't go into self-deception, if the Lord doesn't give you over to the demon spirits of deception, he himself will answer you, and he himself will deceive you. He himself will become your enemy. He says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and then cometh to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. That's what he's saying. If you have idols in your heart, and God has been dealing with you about those idols, and most of the time those idols are either yourself or your family. Those are two things Edenic man pursues first and second, self and family. And if you have idols of self, you have idols out of your family, you won't listen to God, God's told you to put somebody down on the altar, to walk away from some relationship, to separate from somebody, and you keep refusing to do it because you want to believe a lie, God says, I'm going to answer you according to that idol. And we've seen this over and over and over again, and it separates us from people over and over and over again because we will not go to their agenda. Their agenda is to save their family. Their agenda is to walk in high calling their way, and we won't do it. And when God puts us under some kind of constraint and has us tell these people, look, you're not going to make it because you will not lay this down. You will not lay that down. You will not lay your family down. You will not lay your wife down. You will not separate from what God's telling you to separate from. They get infuriated. They get offended. And they separate from us. And of course, you can't stop that. You can't change that. That's the way it goes. And sometimes later on, they see that they're wrong. They come back into fellowship. Sometimes they never see they're wrong and we become their enemy. And they just spend the rest of their life spreading lies about us. And that's the way it is. That's why you got to deal with that, because that's the way it is in the kingdom. Not everybody that separates from us remains friendly to us. You know, they separate and they listen to lies. They listen to demons and they're deceived and they become our enemy. But it all comes down to idolatry and this thing where they're serving God for some selfish reason. And when God touches that selfish reason, they go berserk and they blame the messenger. They shoot the messenger boy, which is us. And that's the way it goes. But I'm telling you, the higher you go in God, the more important it is that you listen to God and let him deal with this selfish thing where serving God for a selfish motive. And especially in the area of family, because I'm telling you, people get deceived regarding their family. And not only do they get deceived themselves, the devil deceives them. And on top of that, God deceives them himself. God answers them according to their wickedness. God answers people according to your selfishness. If he's told you and told you and told you and tried to deal with you to lay this stuff down and you won't do it, he eventually answers you according to your wickedness, according to the idols you won't lay down. And it's a very dangerous and serious situation. And people come out of here and they think they're saved because they're out of the church. They think they're saved because they're listening to the truth. They think they're saved because they're walking in fellowship with some person or some group out here that has truth. And they end up deceived and deluded. It's a very sad situation, and you can't tell them any different because they're stubborn and rebellious, and they won't lay their family down, or they won't lay something about yourself down. And all you can do is tell them the truth, let them get mad, watch them walk away, and go on. It's the same kind of price Jesus had to pay. That's why Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came, and he told a cold-blooded truth to God's people. And the ones who could hear, heard, and came into the kingdom, and the ones who couldn't hear, rejected him. But that was his people rejecting him. If you're going to walk across carrying obedience to Christ, you're going to have to experience the same thing. They get mad at the people God's using to tell them they've gotten into deception. They've gone off because they're idols, because they won't lay these things down. They're now in delusion. They're now in Satan's territory. Satan has a grip on them. And they get mad at the messenger who's trying to get them out of that deception. And once that happens, you just got to walk away and say, okay, fine, sorry. So it's a very dangerous thing to try to walk in a high calling your own way and do it your way. So please ask God to show us if it's a selfish motive why you're serving him. Will you serve him if he refuses to save anybody around you? Will you keep serving him if he refuses to save your family? Will you serve him continually if he says, your family's toast, they won't yield, Let them go. Let the dead bury the dead. Walk away from that whole thing. Don't ever look back. Will you continue to serve God? Or will you say, no. God has promised. God has promised in Scripture. As long as I serve Him, He's got to save my family sometime down the road. We get into idolatry, and we go through all this pretzel bending and all these, this analysis of why we don't have to obey God, why we don't have to walk away, why we don't have to believe, you know, when He says that, I'm not saving your family, that's it. And we end up mad at God, but we're too wise to go around mad at God and knowingly. So we shoot the messenger, we shoot down the voice of the Holy Spirit when He's trying to tell us this, and then we get in trouble, we get end up in delusion, but they don't understand why. How could God let this happen? Well, you read Ezekiel 14 again, 14, 4 through 7, you'll find out what God thinks of people who refuse to lay their idols down, but then come to Him and try to walk with Him in that state. That's the way He feels about it. I'm sorry. So we're going to end it tonight because I'm having really bad skipping and jumping as going in and out, so we'll just end it right there. We'll see you next week, God willing, and a river don't rise.